Jesus is worthy. We've been singing about that this morning. We've been reminded of that as we've eaten of this supper. The words that Brent has spoke to us has just brought this to our mind even just all the more. Jesus is King of Kings, and sometimes that very fact can slip our minds, and it cannot be where it needs to be. That needs to be something that's prevalent in our thinking. In Mark chapter 16, you might turn with me to this familiar passage and some of the final words that Jesus had to say to His disciples, Mark chapter 16. We get this view of what happened after Jesus speaking to His disciples, giving them this great command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And he is encouraged and He's told His disciples to go into the world preaching this. And while they were there, verse 19 says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up in heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." We've thought about that a number of times, I'm sure, and we can see the picture in our mind even, perhaps, of Him ascending into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, we get a similar view. You might look with me. In Acts chapter 1, when the disciples had waited in Jerusalem, just as Jesus had said, He was there. They continued to wait even after that ascension. But in Luke's account here of Acts chapter 1, we have again this final view of Jesus and His ascension. Verse 9 beginning, "And when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven.'" Again, I can conjure up in my mind this view of the disciples standing there and witnessing Jesus ascending up into the clouds. But what then? I mean, we are told that Jesus will come again. The Apostle Paul gave assurance to the Christians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we, speaking of those who are Christians, we will be called up to meet the Lord in the air. I can even picture that in my mind because it's descriptive in the way it says that. But what about that time in between, the ascension of Jesus and when He comes again? What can we understand? What can we know about where Jesus is now and what is He doing now? I mean, after all that Jesus had accomplished with His disciples, the 3.5 years that He walked on earth in His ministry with those who were His followers, after all the notoriety that He had on earth, does it seem peculiar in some ways that He left so suddenly? His disciples were perplexed. In fact, when He was telling them before the crucifixion even that He wouldn't be with them much longer, they couldn't understand and they were wondering. Well, one even said, "Where can you go that we can't go?" They weren't understanding what was about to happen. And they sure couldn't understand after the death, burial, and resurrection what was going to happen. They still didn't have a view that Jesus was ascending into the heavens. Jesus returning to heaven was God's plan from the beginning. In returning to heaven, He received the triumphant welcome that He deserved. He had accomplished what the Lord had sent Him to do willingly. He was obedient to the Lord even to death. And when Jesus returned to heaven, He was lifted up and He was recognized by God. Mark says that Jesus was received into heaven, and as we read, He was there to sit at the right hand of God. Now, in my human mind, I can draw a picture in my mind of Jesus ascending into heaven into those clouds. I'm sure it's not accurate. We don't exactly know what the day looked like or what the Lord looked like. But somehow I can picture that in my mind. But Jesus sitting at the right hand of God? Okay, I struggle with that. That's harder for me to get a hold of. That's harder for me to be able to imagine. Not that I doubt it. I know it's true. The Scripture tells us that over and again. that he is sitting, he is reigning at the right hand of God. Even as Peter was preaching that first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, he declared that that same Jesus whom the Jewish leaders had crucified had been raised to sit at the right hand of God, to sit on the throne exalted by God's hand. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 30, Peter preached, "Therefore, being a prophet of Jesus," he's saying, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Jesus the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter was understanding, the apostles were understanding, and there's some things that we should understand too about the place and the position of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is Jesus whom God raised from the dead and raised him to sit on high that sits at the right hand of the Father. We need to understand the place and the position of Jesus, that all are subject to him, though many refuse. In Paul's prayer to the saints, he prayed that their understanding of Christ would be enlightened, that the saints would come to know of the hope that is found in him. It was Paul who prayed the glory of his inheritance and the exceeding greatness of the power of Jesus Christ. These were all things that Paul prayed for in Ephesians chapter 1. Are you looking with me? To Ephesians chapter 1. It's a powerful prayer that the apostle was praying for these disciples, those like us of long ago. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, where he said, "Therefore I said, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." He is far above all. There is none greater. All are subject to him. All of these phrases give us an indication of the place and the position of Jesus. Because sometimes we forget where Jesus is at. We forget what Jesus is doing. Sometimes we forget the glory and the honor that should be given to the one sitting at the right hand of God. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, again, it was Paul who declared by the Holy Spirit that after Jesus became obedient, even to death, that he was highly exalted by God. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God gives us an incredible view of Jesus today. Jesus in all of His glory. The gospel accounts do not tell us any details about the exaltation of Jesus. We see His ascension to heaven. Acts and the epistles give us just a little bit more insight. But it's years later that it's the Apostle John, that Apostle whom Jesus loved and was so close to, who was shown a vision in which he was able to see behind the cloud that hid Jesus on the day of the ascension. John was shown that glorious throne scene, that scene of Jehovah and the crowning of Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Lamb who had been offered as the sacrifice for all of mankind. In the book of Revelation, chapters 3 and 4, that's where we'll spend the rest of our time. Revelation chapter 4. We find here a view of the crowning of a king. And that king is Jesus, the Son of God. It's described in figurative terms, but we can still from this get a picture of the glory of God and the crowning of His Son. It's a scene that opens up with John seeing a door opening into heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." John is looking into heaven. It's hard to get a grasp of this. But John pins these words in such a way where we can at least have an understanding of some events here that are unfolding, this vision that John was given to see, where it says immediately that John was in the Spirit, as we read on. I take that to mean that he had a spirit body, and he was transformed, translated to this very throne room of God. This throne room is that which symbolizes the infinite rule of Jehovah God. This is His place. This is His abode. And looking at the Lord sitting upon the throne was like looking at a jasper or a sardis stone. And there was an emerald rainbow around the throne. I'm not even sure what all of those look like. But I understand the point of magnificence and glory and precious and that which is of the greatest value. And I think that's what it symbolizes. Looking at the Lord sitting upon the throne was like something that John had never seen before. But we can understand the magnificence of the sight. Verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Can you picture that? It's harder for me to grasp. I can see in my mind's eye Jesus ascending into the cloud from earth into heaven. But getting a picture of this heavenly scene is harder for me to imagine. But picture around that throne 24 elders who were sitting upon seats surrounding the throne. And to whom would this refer? Some have suggested it may represent the totality of God's people under the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Maybe it represents the 12 patriarchs of old, the 12 apostles of the New. But notice that their dress and their crowns, it says something about their place and their position in heaven. They were dressed in white raiment, white always signifying holiness or purity, and that their crowns were made of gold. The significance, the value of that. A magnificent crown, no doubt, but it would be less than what the king would wear. And observe what is happening as we read ahead there in that throne room. Out of the throne came forth lightnings and thunderings and voices. And immediately before the throne there were seven lamps, which are the seven spirits of God, signifying this completeness of the Spirit of God. Because those there in that room are in the presence of God before His very Spirit. Verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne of God. Can we just imagine? Can we try to picture this scene? That before the throne of God there was a sea of glass like crystal. Verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, full of eyes around and within, each had six wings. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Okay, I'm struggling again to get a picture of that in my mind. These creatures are unlike anything I've ever seen. And trying to imagine these living creatures as described here, well, that's hard for me to do. But I can understand the idea of these being living beings, and I think I'm understanding what they are doing. And I'm sure each one symbolizes some position of power before God. But these visions are used elsewhere in Scripture too to signify to us again great power and authority, those yet who are bowing before God. Those that represent something that God would want us to know and understand. In a simple view, these creatures each represent some service before God, or in some intelligence or figure of power before God, each demonstrating their humility before God. Notice what they were doing. That they were praising God. He has demonstrated His power already in so many ways. And He has demonstrated His holiness and His purity. He has demonstrated already that He is Almighty. He has demonstrated that He is forever. How many times over and again through the chronicles of God's Word do we see demonstrated for us the holiness of God, His purity, the might, the omniscience of God? Over and again, these are the characteristics that stand out to us about God. And as the living creatures praised God, the 24 elders also fell before Him and worshiped, casting their crowns before Him. It was not that they were discarding their crowns, but it's this gesture, this movement of recognizing the Lord as the one that they owed honor to. That even though these were ones who had been placed in a position of honor and power before God Almighty, they were subject to Him. And they were willing to bow down before them. Before Him and to cast their crowns before Him. They were acknowledging the Lord God, Jehovah. Verse 9. And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne to worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. He is worthy. And those who are in that throne scene, those who are in that arena where God was, they understood that. They knew in whose view they were. And that He was worthy, that He should receive glory and honor and power because He is God. It was He who has made and created all things and holds all things in His hands. They understood. And they could see. And they bowed to Him. In the fifth chapter, we're introduced to someone else. We're still in that throne scene. It's still the description here of the things that John is seeing unfold before his eyes. In chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And I wept greatly because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. Stop right there for a second. And just try to picture that throne scene. The one who is sitting on the throne, Jehovah God, holding the scroll in His right hand. That's what that which has power, that scroll even, that has information. But it has to be opened, it has to be read. But who can do that? There are those beings of incredible power and position who were there right before the throne. They couldn't do it. Even the most powerful angel in the presence, but he couldn't do it either. John must be just wondering and wishing to know what was on the scroll. He weeps, he cries, because there is no one worthy to open this scroll. Verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the scroll. But I suggest that there is only one who could have approached the throne of God and taken the scroll from Jehovah. The depiction that we have of the Lamb, the crucified one, the one that had been slain, the one of all power and great power, who has the power to take the scroll, to open its seals. As this vision continues, we see what John sees of the one in the throne and holding that book, that scroll in his right hand. The book was written upon the inside and out of it. It was sealed with those seven seals. And we try to imagine again as that strong angel was the one that proclaimed, Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals? Its contents are sealed and no one knows what it says. No one worthy throughout heaven to open that scroll except the one. There was one who is worthy. And again, John looked, and there in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the beasts around the throne, and in the midst of the 24 elders who have already who have already bowed down before the throne and cast their crowns, there stood the Lamb that had been slain. And there could be no mistake about who that is, who that represents. The Lamb is described in a figurative way to highlight His power, His perfection. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, and which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world. It tells us something about the completeness of the story that's being told and the power of the one who sent it. And as John watched, the Lamb went forward and took the book out of the right hand of the one who sat upon the throne. Well, who is the one who sat at the right hand of God? The Lamb. The resurrected Christ sat at the right hand of God. The one who is worthy to open the scroll. Verse 8. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. Are we getting a picture of that? When Jesus, the Lamb, took the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. They each had harps and golden bowls of incense, representing the prayers of the saints. And the prayers of the saints were presented before the throne of God. The 24 elders worshipped the worthy one. The focus now is on the Lamb. The focus is on the Lamb because He is the worthy one. He is the Redeemer. He is the purchaser of our salvation. And imagine the scene as they sang the new song. As they sang over and over these incredible words. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That new song is that of redemption, a song of gratitude to our King, a song of praise to the Lamb for His worthiness, for His sacrifice, that He was to take the book of God's eternal purpose, open the seals, and carry out God's plan. He is worthy. He is worthy of all praise and honor and glory because of that sacrifice, because of the power that God has given us. He is worthy of all praise we can give Him as He sits at the right hand of God and makes intercession even for our prayers to the throne of God. That's where Jesus is at. That's where Jesus is at today. And Jesus did all of this No one else could have taken the scroll. No one else could have taken it and carried God's plan, eternal plan out. No one else could have done it. No one else could have been the sacrifice. The all-sufficient sacrifice of the Lamb that was necessary to purchase, to redeem men from sin. He has returned to His place of glory, sitting at the right hand of God. Only the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, had the power to redeem us. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins by His blood. Revelation 1, verse 5. He is worthy. He is holy. He is almighty. He is forever. And John continued to watch this scene as it was unfolding and watches thousands upon thousands of angels around the throne joined in the worship of the Lamb. We wonder about what happened. Where did Jesus go? From the scene in Jerusalem when He ascended into the clouds and was taken up into the heavens, we wonder about where Jesus went, where He is at, and from where He reigns today. John is giving us a glimpse of that. And it is so far beyond what our finite minds can fully understand and comprehend, but we have a glimpse. We have a scene that we can paint in our mind of the glory, the grandeur, the power, the magnificence of the Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb, and the incredible throne scene. And they said together, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Indeed, He is worthy. And every creature in existence in heaven and earth and under the earth joined in the celebration by saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen." That's our Lord. That's the Son of God, the sacrifice of God, given in our stead, sitting at the right hand of God. An incredible story. And we're given just a glimpse of it. And again, we can hardly imagine all that heaven includes, all that it entails. But we can understand the place and the position of Jesus. We can understand the Christ, the Son of God, His sacrifice, His resurrection, His ascension to a place on high, sitting at the right hand of God. We can understand that. And we can understand the purity and the holiness of God that makes Him so special and makes Him different. We can understand the Son of God being in the like form. And we can understand why He is so worthy of all the praise that we can give Him. He is worthy. Jesus is worthy because He was willing to submit to God. He submitted fully to God's plan. The Hebrew writer says of Jesus that He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Indeed. And He was willing to suffer. He was willing to obey the Father, offering Himself as a sacrifice. Deity came to earth in human form and performed the task that had been planned from eternity. God's plan always from before the foundation of the earth. Jesus is worthy. And He died to be the sacrifice for sin, so that men might be forgiven of their sins. No one else could have done that. Jesus is worthy. And He returned to heaven to sit upon David's throne and to reign from the right hand of God. No one else could have done that. Jesus is worthy. Jesus is our King. And He has earned the praise that we should give Him.